Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. And as I begin, I'd like to begin with a story. And this story is all about a tourist who was visiting a vineyard in Northern California. And as he walked through the rows of vines, he noticed that there was a branch laying on the ground, completely disconnected from the vine. This branch looked dry, brittle, and lifeless. Well, he picked it up and he went over to his guide and he said, "If I take this home and plant it, will it grow?" Well, the guide just looked at him and smiled and said, "No, it's pretty much dead. Once it's cut off from the vine, it can't live. It doesn't matter how much water you give, how much sun it gets. Without the vine, that branch has absolutely no life." That's basically the picture of what Jesus is teaching here in John chapter 15. And just like that branch, you and I were never meant to live independently from our source, Jesus Christ, the one true vine. And that's because apart from Jesus Christ, we don't just live poorly, we don't live at all. You see, this Christian life isn't about trying harder or doing more. This Christian life is all about staying connected to the one who gives us life. And in John chapter 15, Jesus gave his disciples and us a very clear picture of what it means to be truly alive and bear fruit. Now, before we read the words of Jesus, let's do a quick review of our setting. Jesus and his 11 disciples have just left the upper room where they had the Lord's Supper. They leave and they begin the half-mile walk down toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested. And within the next 12 hours, Jesus will be tried. He will be tortured, and he will be nailed to a Roman cross. Now, as they walked that night, we know that there was a full moon that night. How do we know that? We know that because it was what? Passover. So there's always a full moon on Passover. And I can just see the moon glistening on the dozens of vineyards that wove their way down from Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley. And I can imagine Jesus stopping at one of the grapevines and using it as an object lesson to teach his disciples and to teach us about how to be fruitful followers of him. And once again, I don't know about you, but I am so amazed by Jesus. Jesus had this knack of taking ordinary things and teaching on them, spiritual lessons. Like, he could take water, bread, seeds, birds, and flowers to express a very deep spiritual truth. Not everybody can do that, but boy, he was a master at that. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 8 verses today. You can either use your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. LSB. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. "I am the true vine," and just picture Jesus walking, and he's by these grapevines, and he's the full moon, you can see pretty well, and he stops and he's teaching them this. You have to use your imagination a lot of times when you read the Bible. That's why going to Israel really helps. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, the Bible does come to life, because you can just, I know exactly whereabouts he was when he did this, because I was in Israel. So it really does help you. So use your imagination. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. Another word for cleans is prunes. So don't prunes it. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, for those of you who have never seen a vineyard, I put a picture of a vineyard up on the screen so you can keep this simple picture in your mind as we try to understand what each of the four characters represent. First, we have the vine, and the vine represents Jesus. And by the way, this is the seventh and the final I am statement of Jesus, where Jesus said, I am the, not the vine, I am the true vine. Don't miss that word, true, because that word true is significant. Because in the Old Testament, particularly in Psalm chapter 80, Israel is pictured as the vine that God brought out of Egypt and planted into the Promised Land. However, despite God's care, Israel proved to be what? Unfaithful and fruitless. Okay? They were unfaithful and fruitless. In other words, Israel failed to fulfill their calling. So when Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus says, I am the true vine, Jesus is claiming to be everything Israel was meant to be but failed to become. Jesus is the faithful and the fruitful vine. Jesus is the one who is rooted in perfect obedience, fully pleasing to the Father. And in him alone, there is truth and fruitfulness. So that's the first thing we see. Jesus is the vine. Don't miss that. Secondly, who is the gardener of the vineyard? That would be God the Father. And as the divine gardener, he takes two distinct actions concerning the branches. First, the branches that do not bear fruit, they are removed and they are cast away, ultimately to be burned. But the branches that do bear fruit, he just doesn't leave them alone. It tells us that the Father carefully prunes them so that they can bear more fruit. Thirdly, we see what? The branches. The branches represent the people. The branches represent us. And Jesus makes it very clear that there are two kinds of branches. Those who produce fruit and those who do not produce fruit. And fourthly, we have the fruit that represents the nature of Jesus displayed in our lives. Now, that word fruit, I think, is kind of important because Jesus mentions it. I mean, it's mentioned 64 times in the New Testament. And fruit always refers to some kind of character quality. This is talking about our character, about our character. In other words, fruit is simply the outward expression of an inner nature. For instance, when I see an apple hanging on a tree, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I can look at that and say, huh, that's an apple tree. And the reason I can tell it's an apple tree is because it has the inner nature of an apple. When I see an orange hanging on a tree, I say, that's what? An orange tree. And it's the same thing here. When I see the inner nature of Jesus Christ, Christ displayed in a person's life, I can assume that they are what? Connected to Jesus Christ. So now that we understand what each part of the vineyard represents, let's look at four ways that this applies to our walk in Christ. Four ways that this applies to our walk in Christ. First, fruit is proof of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Fruit is proof of our relationship with Jesus Christ. When you go to a store, a grocery store, and you go to the fruit section, I don't know if you ever noticed this, but every piece of fruit, I don't care if it's a banana, I don't care if it's a watermelon, I don't care what it is, it has a little round sticker on it. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. And they all have different kinds of stickers on these things. And it means that somewhere between the tree and the store, someone inspected this piece of fruit. I bought this piece of fruit yesterday. I should say Paula bought the fruit yesterday, and I was with her. Paula just did not take this piece of fruit, pick it up, and throw it in a bag. You know what Paula did with it? Looked at it, squeezed it, got her hands all over it, and then put it back in the bin. No. And then took it and said, yep, this is a good piece of apple. And put it in a bag. We all do that, don't we? Nobody goes and gets fruit without inspecting it. I'm sorry, we don't. We kind of look at it. We inspect the fruit. Jesus is saying we're supposed to do the same thing with one another. When it comes to people, Jesus said that you and I are to be fruit inspectors. We are to be fruit inspectors. By their fruit, you shall what? Know them. You shall know them. You see, friends, God's plan for your life, you may not want to hear this, but God's plan for your life is not that you would be successful. If you want that teaching, go find a prosperity gospel church, because you're not going to get that teaching here. Because that is not God's plan for your life. That you would be healthy and wealthy and well. That you would be successful. No. You know what God's plan for your life is? That you would be fruitful. That you would be fruitful. Look, and these are not my words. These are Jesus' words. Look at what he said in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you are successful. No, that's not what he said. My God, my Father is glorified by this, that you would be happy. No, that's not what. That you would be healthy. No, that's not what this is saying. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so to prove that you're my disciples. Friends, the best way that you can live a life that gives glory to God is by bearing fruit. It's like that old saying, the proof is in the what? Pudding. In the pudding. And when it comes to the Christian life, the proof is in the fruit. And in this metaphor, it's talking about our Christian character. That's what it's talking about. And I'm telling you, in these chapters that we're looking at, chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is emphasizing three of these character qualities: love, joy, and peace, which, by the way, are the first three of the nine fruits of the Spirit that are found in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the kind of fruit that we should be displaying in our lives. So in a nutshell, fruit is the outward expression of the inner nature of a Christian. So when we see someone who displays the inner nature of Jesus Christ, we can know that that person is a fruitful Christian. But on the other hand, when we observe someone who seldom or never displays those nine fruits of the Spirit, we have to wonder, is that person attached to the vine? Are they attached to Jesus Christ? And that brings up this very important question that only you can answer. What do people see when they inspect your fruit? What do people see when they see your life? A Christian on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, someone that lives like the devil? Only you can answer that. Well, the second practical lesson we learn about our walk with Christ is that you and I can't produce the fruit. Stop trying to produce the fruit. You can't do it. We can only display the fruit that Jesus produces. In other words, there is a big, big difference between producing fruit and displaying fruit. Think about it. All a branch does is what? Shows off the fruit that the vine has produced. And here in these verses, Jesus is the vine, and who are the branches? We are. And friends, I'm telling you, you get that backwards, you're headed for spiritual disaster. You're headed for fatigue and frustration. You see, the problem a lot of church people run into is that they often try to manufacture those nine fruit of the spirits themselves, especially if they're a type A personality. They'll put those nine spirits, those fruits of the Spirit, on a to-do list. And they'll actually make them a daily goal. I mean, they'll walk around saying, okay, today I have to be completely loving, check. Today I have to be totally joyful, check, check. And today I have to be absolutely peaceful. Check, check, check. I'm good to go. And then they'll walk through that entire list. Now, if that described you, you are setting yourself up for failure. You are going to be nothing but frustrated because you can't do it. You can't do it. Again, branches do not produce fruit. Branches only show off the fruit. Again, look at the words of Jesus in verse 4. Again, not my words, Jesus' words. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Friends, you cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit unless you are firmly attached to Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on. Third practical lesson we learn about our walk with Christ is that fruitful branches have to be pruned. They have to be cut back so that they'll produce more fruit. And believe me, you're not going to hear a prosperity gospel minister preach on this. We all know what happens to the branches, to the people who don't display fruit, don't we? What did Jesus say about those branches that are not producing fruit? About those Christians that are not showing fruitful character? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, I'm telling you, this is kind of scary language here. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But Jesus also tells us what the Father does to the branches that produce fruit. Look at what he says about branches, about us Christians that are showing the fruit of the Spirit. Look at what he says about that. Look at what it says there in verse 2. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He cleans or prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, at a first glance, that seems backwards, doesn't it? I mean, why in the world would the branches that are already producing fruits are the ones that are going to be cut? Are the ones that are going to be cut back? Are the ones that are going to be pruned? That makes no sense. But the truth is this. One of the worst things you can do for a grapevine is to leave the old growth from the previous season. Some of you are nodding your heads. Yes, you know that. And a vine dresser knows that. So what they do is they take great care. They go through the vineyard with a pruning shear and they trim back the healthy branches. Not to harm them, but to help them grow stronger and to bring even more fruit. Now I want you to imagine this for a moment. Imagine that you have reached a place in your Christian life where you got it. You are truly walking in the Spirit. Oh, you're there. You have surrendered your entire life to Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Man, that is visible in your life and everybody sees it. What do you think is going to happen next? You think you're going to get a trophy? You think God's going to give you a nice little blue ribbon? You think he's going to pat you on the back from heaven? No. You're going to get some loving attention from the divine gardener. And instead of rewarding you the way the world might reward you, God's going to take out our pruning shears and he's going to start cutting on you. Not to punish you, but to refine you, to shape you, to make you even more fruitful. Now, I've never been pruned with a pruning shear, but that sure sounds like it would hurt. I think pruning hurts. I mean, when the Lord begins to trim from our lives, what is our natural reaction? We're going to resist that. We don't want to be pruned. We're going to cry out and we're going to say, Lord, not that. No, 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 don't take that away, Lord. Don't touch that part of my life. But the gardener who is full of mercy and love gently responds, Ken, I have to do this. I have to get rid of some of that old stuff that you're carrying around. We got to cut that away. Yeah, it may hurt, but I've got to do this because I love you and I want you to bear more and more fruit. So that's the third practical thing we learn here. Fruitful branches. If you're a fruitful Christian, God's going to do some pruning so you can even produce more and more fruit. He's going to cut some things out of your life that are keeping you from being fruitful. All right, let's finish this up. Fourth practical lesson we learn about our walk with Christ is that our primary job is to remain firmly connected to Jesus. You know, if I notice I got a branch. This is a raspberry branch. That hedgerow out there is just loaded. Loaded with raspberries. Just loaded with raspberries. Now, you're not doing too good, is it? Got some little raspberries, but not doing too well. Now, how about if I take this raspberry branch and I start yelling at it? How about I start doing that? You need to grow. I'm telling you right now, you need to grow. You're not growing. What is the matter with you? You should be getting black. You should be getting purple. I should be able to eat you pretty soon. What is the problem? You would all think I was out of my ever-loving mind. Some of you already do, but we have a tendency to do that, though, don't we? But then at the same time, we have so many people in our churches today, and you're not going to want to hear this. Our churches are full of this. Our churches are full of people that look like this. And it's sad. They're not connected to the vine. They're not fruitful. They're hurting the church more than anything because they're hurting their testimony. They claim to be Christian, but they don't act like a Christian. You won't find any of the fruit of the Spirit in them. That's what a lot of people in the church look like. This. And I'm sorry, that's just really sad. They're not producing any fruit at all because they're not connected to the vine. Look again at what Jesus said in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You see, apart from Jesus, I can't be loving. The only time you see Ken Sommerfeld loving, that's not me. I am not naturally a loving person. Neither are you. We're not. Apart from Jesus, I can't be joyful. I can't. And you can go down the list of all nine fruits of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said our responsibility is to what? To abide in him. And in the Greek, that word is meno, which means stay connected to. And Jesus used that word 10 times in these verses. Great theologian J.C. Ryle captured the idea here really well when he wrote, when Jesus said, abide in me, he meant cling to me, stick fast to me, live your life in close and intimate communion with me, cast your whole weight on me, never let go of your hold on me for one moment. And friends, this idea of abiding is nothing new. You find it in Psalm chapter 1. Paints a wonderful picture of someone who meditates on God's word daily and day and night as being like a tree that is planted by streams of water whose fruit does not wither. In other words, this is a picture of a deep, ongoing connection to God. Much like the abiding that Jesus calls us to do. So that means, once you decide to start actively abiding in Christ, you're going to be one busy person. And friends, I'm not talking about being busy doing 100 different things. I'm not talking about living in the church. Doing this ministry, then that ministry, then this ministry, then that ministry, because we've got this idea that that's what we need to be doing. Don't get me wrong, we should be doing that kind of stuff, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about staying busy doing the primary thing, and that is being busy resting in Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's our responsibility, and how do you do that? You get busy by getting into the Word of God. I think it's safe to say a lot of people in the church are not busy getting into the Word of God. There are probably some people don't even know where their Bible is. There are probably some people that have not read their Bible today. I imagine there are some people that have not read their Bible for a week. I imagine there are some people that have not read their Bible for a month. Friends, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Reading your little devotion book in the morning, don't get me wrong, that's good. I have a devotion book that I read in the morning. That's not what I'm talking about. It has to go deeper than your little, what is that devotion book we got out here? The bread of what? If that's the only thing you're feeding on, well, you're not doing any daily breading. I'm sorry. It's got to be more than that. You've got to get into the Word of God. If you're like me, if you're like Lynn, I know Lynn is a big book reader, loves books. You got, books are important. But if that's all you're reading, you're not. You're not resting in Christ because you're not reading the Bible. The Bible needs to be the primary source. And if you guys are not in your Bible, if you're not in Bible study, you're going to be this. But it's not only that. It's also praying, having a real prayer life. I'm not slamming any of this stuff. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, isn't that a terrible prayer though? If I should die before I wake, okay? If that's your prayer life, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this food I'm about to receive to nourish my body. Amen. If that's your prayer life, I'm sorry. That's not a prayer life. A prayer life is a struggle. It's getting on your knees before God. That's prayer life. And if you don't have a prayer life, this is your life. You're fruitless. It's got to be those two things. Got to be. You have to actively surrender your life to Jesus and everything. And let me tell you something else about fruit that should encourage you. Fruit doesn't stay like this. It's going to what? Grow. Fruit grows. It grows. It gets bigger. And it's the same thing with us. God has given you a wonderful lifetime to allow His fruit to be displayed in your personality. I think John chapter 15 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. And the reason I say that is because it reveals the greatest secret that I have learned about the Christian life. And you know what that is? I can't live it. I'm sorry, you can't either. You can't live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. It is impossible for us to live the Christian life. But when we admit that and we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, that's when we, I'm telling you, that's when we truly start living. Is when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And friends, that's just not my story. That is the story of every believer who abides in Christ. All right, let me close with this. Major W. Ian Thomas served with distinction in the British Army during World War II. He was a decorated hero. This man was so trusted that he was the one who received the German Army's official flag of surrender. That's how trusted he was. He was the very definition of discipline. Luke, this man is what you would call a soldier. This man was committed to order, to obedience, and to excellence. Well, after the war, he decided that he was going to turn that same relentless drive toward the Christian life. And he resolved that he was going to be the perfect Christian. He was determined to reflect Christ in everything he did, no matter what. And no matter how hard he tried, he was constantly frustrated. Time and time and time again, he found himself failing. Unable to respond like Christ, unable to love like Christ, unable to live like Christ. In short, this man's best efforts always fell short. And you know what happens when you try to do that? You will end up in spiritual burnout. You ever hear these people that talk about they're spiritually burnt out? Well, you know why they're spiritually burned out? They're not connected to the vine. They're trying to do it in their own power. And this man got to the point where he was almost spiritually burned out, and then one night he fell on his face before the Lord. And in his book, the wonderful book, The Indwelling Life of Christ, might be a book you might want to get, Lynn, The Indwelling Life of Christ by Major W. Ian Thomas, he described his conversation with God. He writes, "The Lord seemed to make plain to me that night through my tears. For 7 years, with utmost sincerity, you have been trying to," God's talking here, "you have been trying to live for me and on my behalf, the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you. You have given mental consent to the truth that I have been in your heart and have accepted it as a theory, but you have lived totally ignoring the fact. You have been busy trying to do for me all that I can do through you." And now he's talking. "Then one night, as I got on my knees before God, I just said, 'Oh God, I know that I am saved. I love Jesus Christ. I'm convinced the Bible is the word of God. I want to serve you. I want to go wherever you send me. I want to be all you want me to be, but I can't. I can't.' That night, things changed. I learned to say, 'Lord Jesus, I can't. You never said I could. But you can and always said you would. And that's all I need to know.'" Friends, I want you to think about that. The life of Jesus Christ, his power, his holiness, his fruit, it's not something that you and I can manufacture. You can't do it. It's only something that he produces when you remain in him. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, you, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Christ. You cannot live this Christian life on your own. It's impossible. You have to abide and remain in Jesus Christ 24/7. This is not just a weekend religion, people. It is a relationship every day, every minute. The secret is not about trying harder. The secret is about surrendering to Jesus Christ and just say, "Have at it. I'm done. I can't live this Christian life. I need help." It's not doing more for Jesus, but it's allowing Jesus to do more through you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that has been placed before us this morning. That this Christian life is not about our striving, but it is about our surrender. Father, would you please forgive us for the times that we have tried to live for you in our own strength, forgetting that only Christ in us is our hope, our power, and our life? Father, teach us to daily say with faith and humility, Lord Jesus, I can't. You never said I could, but you can, and always said you would. Father, help us to rest in that truth, to abide in Christ and to walk in step with your Spirit. So, Father, may we leave here today not burdened to try harder, but may we have freedom to trust deeper. Father, let the life of Jesus Christ be clearly seen in us, not for our glory, but for your glory. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray.